Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday at 9:15 and again at 11 a.m. Today's gospel reading comes from the book of James, chapter 3, verses 13 through chapter 4, verses 8a. In today's sermon, titled, A Cup of Ambition, Reverend David Williams helps us to understand that hard work and discipline are important, and a life governed by the hunger for success at all costs is not in keeping with what God desires for us.
It is a good thing in our lives that we strive, that we're constantly trying to do things better and to improve ourselves. It's a necessary part of living. But our aspirations, our desires, are often turned away from that one great desire to deepen our connection to our Creator. We find ourselves seeking after, chasing after, pursuing things that don't connect us to God and neighbor, but separate us. And as we come before God this morning, we need to be honest and admit that. So let's do that together using the prayer of confession that's printed in our bulletin. Please join with me. Gracious God, we aspire for many things. Success and wealth and fame and recognition call us onward. Our hungers can drive us to achieve. Our fears about not showing the world how impressive we are can drive us to make sure we get ahead and that those who might get in our way do not. But though hard work and discipline are important, a life governed by the hunger for success at all costs is not in keeping with what you desire for us. Remind us, Lord, as our hearts stir with greed, of what is truly important. In Christ's name we ask that. Amen. Join with me now in the assurance of pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Our third scripture reading for today is drawn from the book of James. I'll be reading from James chapter 3, verse 13. Through James chapter 4, verse 3, then skipping over a couple and reading verse 7 and 8a. Let's listen now again for God's holy word. James writes, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness, born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and do not have it, so you commit murder, and you covet something and cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here Be acceptable in your sight, O our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I have a lot of roles and responsibilities in life. And one of them that I think I have managed to slip up on in the last week or two is that I have proved to be a terrible, terrible, terrible Apple fanboy. I am just not holding up my end of my love of Apple products. This last week, I think, I was supposed to be excited about replacing my iPhone 4, two whole generations back now, totally inadequate, with the long-anticipated iPhone 5. And understand that the Williams household does run on iOS. We have an iMac and a MacBook Air and an iPad and iPhones for the adults and an iPod Touches for the kids. So if you are one of those lucky souls who bought Apple stock 10 years ago, you are welcome. We've got there's just so much Apple detritus around us as well. There's a closet in my study and there's a bag in the closet. It's filled with this snake-like tangle of old, outdated iPod and Apple connectors and dongles and widgets and doodads, all of which were once essential and now serve no purpose at all, sort of like the chargers for this thing, which in 10 years will be totally useless. Oh, well. Whichever way, my family has been consistent consumers of Apple products, and as such, I guess we're supposed to be joining the scores of other eager souls lined up all hours outside of Apple stores, but I just can't do it. I just can't. I use my phone all the time, but I don't feel any great compulsion to replace it because it still kind of seems to work. It already does a million nifty things, many of which I don't actually need it for in the first place. I mean, I don't really, there's a Bible here, I don't really need to read scripture for it, but for some reason it's there. So, you know. And at this point, I'm not even sure I remember how to read a paper map. I'm sure the skill would come back if I needed to, but it does a lot of stuff I don't need, and there's even more stuff I really don't need. I mean, I like my phone to talk to people with it. I don't really feel the compulsion to talk to my phone. I know it's it seems like just cut out the middleman a little bit there, people. So I don't want anything new. I keep this thing as long as it continues to work, and I tend to be that way about things. The way I am about things that most particularly confuses my wife is how I am around shoes. I am that way around shoes. I recently came to the decision that I might actually need a new pair of what I call schlumping shoes. These are the shoes I keep around for mowing and gardening and painting and walking the dog and puttering around and playing paintball and doing anything at all. I wear those shoes until they have fallen apart. Or to be entirely honest, until well after they have fallen apart. The last pair I wore every single day just about for 2 years, and as the sole in the front gradually began to detach from the upper, my decision was pretty solid one. I was not going to get a new pair of shoes. I just needed some epoxy. And then a couple months passed, and I needed epoxy again, and then again, and eventually that stopped working as the multiple layers of epoxy stopped sticking to other layers of epoxy. And as it is hard to walk the dog with the soles of your shoes flapping in front of you like reverse flip-flops, I decided it was finally time to do something. And that something ended up being going back to my previous pair of schlumping shoes, which were in nowhere near as bad shape as the ones that I was currently wearing. Yeah, I figure I can get another 6 months out of those, at least, before I start having to stick them together. And honestly, that's just no way to run an economy. You gotta buy things every once in a while. Our entire culture, our entire consumer culture rests on that premise that we should not be satisfied, not ever, with the stuff that we have. We are supposed to be relentlessly ambitious, always seeking to do more, but also to have more. And on some levels, that serves us really well. Being committed to deepening the skills that inform our labors and our vocation tends to strengthen us personally, and it makes us better at being able to care for others. recognizing that we can always grow. There's always room for growth as human beings. That's a vital part of really living. And frankly, it's a central purpose of faith. But while that basic human striving and aspiring can be deeply positive and life-affirming, it can also just as easily become misdirected and negative. And that tension is the essence of the wisdom James has to teach us in this morning's reading. From this eminently practical book, over the past several weeks, we've heard a bunch of things from James. We have heard how we need to let our faith live by having it govern our actions. We've learned how we need to let grace govern how we speak to others and the things we spread through our language in the world. But from this portion, we hear from James that even those who had heard all that stuff James had to teach were still managing on occasion to muck things up. Now, they were human beings, so this should not come as a surprise. What James asks his hearers to recognize with him is that while striving is good, there are some strivings and yearnings that don't build us up and that do not strengthen those bonds of love and grace that define a healthy community. James has told us what worked over the last couple of weeks. Ambition that is founded in what James calls alternately the royal law or the law of liberty, that produces the good. And as we've heard over the last couple of weeks, that law is nothing less than loving neighbor as yourself. Doing that produces in us something that James describes in verse 13 of chapter 3. If we let that law govern our every action, it produces in us what the Bible translation I read from, the New Revised Standard Version, calls a gentleness born of wisdom. If you have the NIV, it's the humility that comes from wisdom. But here, what is being described is not knowing something and then acting on knowledge. It's not really data. It's a state of being that James is asking us to strive for. It's a wise kindness or a kind wiseness. You can mix it up however you want. But that's not the only way to live. That's not the only thing that calls out our striving. In opposition to that way of being, there are other forms of wisdom, other approaches to existence that drive human beings to be stressed, be hateful, be unhappy, find ways to take this life and make it something negative and poisonous. James talks about a couple of those. He identifies two particular ways of thinking that, as he says, create wickedness of every kind. The first of those we get translated as bitter envy and selfish ambition. And James says this twice, so presumably we're supposed to pay attention to it. The English way we hear that, when we hear that in our own language, well, that sounds in our ears like we're supposed to not be jealous of stuff, where we're not supposed to be resentful of that guy who was five spaces ahead of us in the line at the Apple Store and got what we wanted and we didn't. And he has a nicer car. James does talk about that, but honestly, that's not what he's saying originally. The people who first heard it would have heard him saying it in the Greek, and the word that we get as envy is the Greek word zelon. It's the word that gives us the term zeal. It's a bitter zeal. And understood in its original context, it wasn't something of the marketplace. It was something that was social. It was political. It was socio-political. It was the passion for partisanship, understood in the worst possible way. That's not just wanting the world to be improved by you, but wanting to make sure that the person who believes differently is defeated and orienting ourselves towards that person's destruction. It's bitter zeal. If our ambition is driven by that as the goal, if that is the thing we are striving for, James says, things are going to be invariably messed up. We will lose sight of truth. We will lose sight of grace. Things will fall apart, and we just need one look at Congress to know that that's still true today. James brings us something else. The second way in which bad things can happen. And there he gives us something that we will miss if we read it in English because, even though it's repeated several times in the Greek, our translations hide it from us. In chapter 4 of verse 1, the source of conflict between us is described as our cravings. In chapter 4 verse 3, we hear that we misdirect our ambitions by using them to feed our pleasures. The word craving and the word pleasure are, when James first wrote them, they were the same term. In the Greek, hedonin, the word which gives us the term hedonism. If the thing that we strive for is our own personal, physical, material pleasure, and that becomes a thing that defines us, James tells us, you know what? This is going to be mess. As yearning clashes against yearning. And honestly, now and forever in human history, that leaves us a little stuck. James has just told us that to be wise and to be having the right ambition, we have to set aside the wisdom that tends to govern the whole way we live together. Our whole life as a political people is about defeating your opponent in any way you possibly can and proving yourself superior. But that can't be the way that we strive. If it is, then the thing that governs our life may be wise in its own way and in its own realm, but it will leave us always in struggle, always looking for a reason to oppose and undercut and subvert. Even more challenging is his warning that our striving cannot be ruled by a desire for our own pleasure. Everything in our world tells us, seek your own pleasure. It's the message of every ad, of every banner ad, of every clickable teaser on the side of your Facebook page, customized just for what they think it is you're going to want to know about and have. We are told consistently and relentlessly that our happiness, our pleasure, is just that one more product or purchase away. So much of our lives can become turned towards that. As we let ourselves imagine that we will find happiness and purpose and fulfillment in the next firmware upgrade or in the next model year or in a larger home or in a faster processor. And that approach to life creates wisdom in us. We learn how to do it. We get good at doing it. And that, strangely enough, is the way that James describes what our translation gives us as wickedness of every kind. That's not what it said in the original Greek. What it says in the original Greek is that it gives us pragma, a dark pragmatism, a pragmatism that is oriented only towards serving our hungers. And when we turn our dreams and our hopes and our aspirations and our energies towards feeding those hungers, we find ourselves going deeper into them. Our thoughts, our creativity, our efforts to grow just grow us further into that. As we focus completely on the next thing, we find ourselves continually unhappy, always discontent. As pleasure displaces pleasure, always needing to be more, always seeking and striving to be fed. And no, the iPhone 8 and its neural interface will not solve that problem. It is hard living in the world that we live in not to be guided by those forms of wisdom. But James reminds us that as we try individually and together to walk the way that Christ taught, it's essential. We must have ambition. We must seek to grow, but we have to turn our ambitions and our hopes away from those false guides and back towards the radically and eternally countercultural teachings of Christ. That's what gets us where we're seeking to go. That's what feeds our striving, getting us to that place where we are, as James says, purely peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and true to our best self. Let that be the source of your ambition and the root of our best hope. Let it be for you and for me. Amen. Life is full of striving. All of us want a little bit more than we have now. It's a natural condition of living. But the question is, what is it that drives our ambition? What is it that makes us want more? Is it the desire for more power? Is it the desire for more stuff? James teaches us that those hungers are ambitions that lead us nowhere. If we build our hopes on them, our dreams on them, everything comes apart. What we're told to do instead is to rest our ambition on the grace we've been taught in Jesus, seeking that joy in the right now and seeking to both build on it and share it with everyone. There, the opportunity to grow, the opportunity to become more gracious is boundless. We can go further up and further into that grace our whole lives long. So let that be the heart of your ambition. Let your every desire and your every striving be to grow in it and to share, because that is our call. Let's go out and live it. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with us today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.